Well, if you like titles for passages of scripture, maybe this summarizes a lot of what is going on, that they are coping with rejection in three cities. The response to the gospel so far has been, as it always is, there will be some that will believe and they will trust in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be others who are interested and they will say, I'd like to hear more about that. I'm going to come back next week and maybe ask some questions along the way. And there are others who reject and hate the gospel. They just hate the Lord Jesus Christ, and they hate the church, and they hate the Bible, and they hate everything to do with it. I don't know why. As an unbeliever, I wouldn't hate Christians or the Bible. I'd kind of laugh at them a little bit, maybe, and let them get on with it. But hey, they're good people. They do good things. Leave them alone. But, well, in various circumstances and situations, people's livelihoods and the other are threatened by the gospel. If they are idol makers and they make idols and sell gods, the gospel is a threat, isn't it, as they turn from idols to worship the one true and living God. And for various other reasons, the gospel is often hated. And here we see, once again, there are those that are believing and following, and there are others who are hating and turning against them. As there was opposition in Jerusalem, Samaria, Cyprus, and at Antioch, now there is, opposition, isn't there, in these three cities. And we have the narrative in chapter 14. They're going from one place to the next and they are making disciples, aren't they? They're being threatened and persecuted. They're going off to other places and then coming back and visiting the churches and then finally making their way back to Antioch, where they began the first missionary journey. The pattern is always the same, isn't it? They go somewhere, they preach, there's division, there's persecution, but there is also growth as a church is started. Well, this morning we're seeing the final stage of this first missionary journey. The thing that I want to really point out for us this morning, although there are many things that are repeated, many different words there that are repetition of what we've already heard, what I want to look at with you this morning for half an hour or so is the spiritual giftedness, if you like, the qualifications of these effective servants, who model all of the qualifications necessary for effective ministry. Now, it's a message, isn't it, primarily for believers. We have the gospel. The gospel is being preached. The person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is there. But we're seeing in this passage, particularly Paul and Barnabas. And when you look at them, there are just a number of things about them, isn't there, that are commended to us. There's a number of things of what they are like and what they do that make them incredibly effective servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a message primarily this morning for those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus, who have been baptized and are seeking to serve the living God. It's a message, isn't it, for us? How can we be effective? How can we really make our lives count? How can we really live in such a way that we are going to get things done for the Lord Jesus Christ? First thing we see then is spiritual giftedness. We see them as apostles, they do signs and wonders, and we see that Paul is spoken of as Hermes because he is the chief speaker. And so as you look at these men, as you look at Barnabas and you look at Paul, you can see that they have multiple different gifts and they are using them effectively for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read a few verses from the book of Romans and 1 Corinthians. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether it's prophesying, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. So before the New Testament was written, certain men like Paul and Barnabas and others, they could take the Old Testament, they could take the things that they heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they could go to crowds of people, they could gather crowds of people, they could stand up in front of crowds of people, and they could explain wonderfully and clearly who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and what you need to do to receive the salvation that he and he alone can give. And they could answer questions. They could really understand the situation and the circumstance. They could really understand the things that were dragging people's hearts and minds and lives away from the gospel. And they were able, within time, to really present Christ and Christianity in such a clear and a practical way that God would use them, and many people were converted and trusted in Christ. If it's prophesying or preaching, let us do it according to the proportion of our faith. Or if it's ministry, if it is serving, let us wait on our ministering. Well, if it's being a deacon and practical, if you've got practical skills and you like serving people, you like helping people in a practical way, well, if that is our gift, let us do it, the scriptures say. Or if it's teaching, let us get on teaching. Or if it's exhorting people, it's a gift, isn't it? We read in the passage that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. For the believer, he is going to have to get over multiple hurdles. He is going to have to fight multiple battles. He is going to have multiple enemies. He's going to have multiple difficulties, temptations and trials of various sorts. It's a miracle, isn't it, I believe, that anybody can become a Christian but then even remain a Christian all the days of their lives. How is it that Paul at the end of his life could say, I have run the race, I have fought the good fight, and now is laid up for me a crown of righteousness? Not only for me, he says, but for all those who love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. What kept him? What kept him going through all of these stonings, through all of these imprisonments, through all of these problems and robbers and trials and beatings and scourgings and threats and everything else? I bet you people like Barnabas, who's the son of encouragement, and others would have exhorted him. Keep going, Paul. Don't slow down, Paul. Use your intellect and your abilities. Use who you are to keep going, presenting the gospel, preaching. And he could go into rooms of vastly intellectual people, whether they were Jews, whether they were Greeks, whether they were powerful men or whatever. He could go into large rooms of very antagonistic people against the gospel, and he could present in a wonderfully intellectual way the gospel. Now that's not easy to do, is it? Once, let alone year in, year out, for decades. And it would have been people like Barnabas who would have exhorted him. You've got to keep going. You can't slow down. You can't fear the faces of men, Paul, and this, that, and the other. And it's a wonderful gift that exists today in the church. There are people, men and women, within the church who will have this gift of exhortation. When the church is going through a difficult time, maybe in their prayers at the prayer meeting on Tuesday, or a word at members' meetings, maybe, or a word here, there, or wherever they have opportunity, and one-on-one before and after the services, this, that, and the other, they can exhort and encourage people in trial and affliction and the whole church to carry on. There are many other gifts as well. He that gives, well, he says, let him do it with liberality. There are some men and there are some women that are particularly gifted at just amassing large sums of money. They're just really good at whatever they do, whatever business venture they enter into, it just seems to succeed. And they need to put an awful amount of time and effort into it. And so maybe we would only see them occasionally on Tuesdays, and we should see them on the Lord's Day, week in and week out, but they're incredibly busy people during the week, and they can't lead youth groups and this, that, and everything else. But they have the gift of giving. And they're really good at going out into the world, and God blesses all that they do, and they just give liberally to missions, to the church, to the needy, and for the cause and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the list goes on and on. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You see, sometimes we get ourselves in a place and a position in life where we just need somebody to be merciful. We just need somebody to show the compassion, the forgiveness, the mercy, the kindness of God. And so very often, other people that don't have this gift or whatever, we try to love and we try to be merciful, we try to be kind and compassionate to one another, but hey, you know what, with all of the other stuff that is going on and the busyness of this, that, and the other, we just can't deliver to them, we just can't give them, if you like, a sense of God's mercy that God would like to give them. So somebody with the gift of mercy will come along and use their gift. And there's they go on and on. There's lists of them. Whether it's leading. There's just some people that are just good at leading. They can read the situation and the circumstance of large numbers of people, and they can just manage to keep them all together and collect them all together and take them all in the same direction. They've got to let them lead then, scriptures say. Or administration. And if you read these in Romans chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, there's lists. There are some people that are just really good with pieces of paper, crossing their T's and dotting their I's, and they're putting the decimal points in the right place and this, that, and the other. Well, if it's administration, get on with the administration. Or hospitality. Some new people come to the church maybe or something. They need to be shown hospitality. They need to be invited into a few houses here and there. Look, here I see Paul and Barnabas. I see them preaching, I see them speaking, I see them exhorting, I see them leading. I see them even doing signs and wonders and miracles, the things that were done by apostles that were only in the apostolic age. But nonetheless, there are still many, many spiritual gifts that are left for the church today. And I've spoken on this on a couple of occasions, and another occasion is this morning, that if you are a Christian, you need to be really praying. You need to be going over those lists of gifts. You need to be looking at your own personal talents and abilities. And you need to be saying, I need to know which one it is, because we all have at least one. And there will be a number of us that will have two or three. And we need to know which one or which gifts we have. We need to be praying, God, help me. Open opportunities for me. Open the door for me to use these gifts. And I tell you something, when a room this size full of Christians really does things like that, you better put yourself seatbelt on, because things are going to happen. They really, really are. And we thank God for those that know their gift amongst us and are using their gift amongst us. And well, we would exhort you to carry on in so doing. But if you have not searched out the scriptures and you've not searched your own heart and you've not sought the Lord and you don't know which gift you have, my exhortation, my encouragement to you this morning is to look through in Romans chapter 12, to look through in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, maybe write a list of them all and pinpoint one or two and start praying, Lord, which one is it? Because there's nothing better than knowing which gift you have and using it in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we see Barnabas and Paul here. Obviously, Barnabas is the son of encouragement. He has the gift of encouragement. And Paul is teaching. He's got the gift of teaching. They're leading and they're planting churches. And he's got the gift of leading. And he's leading. And the list goes on, doesn't it? Of the very, very many and various gifts that they have and they're using. Second thing I want to see this morning is their boldness. In verse 3, we're told, therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord. That doesn't mean arrogantly. That does not mean self-centered kind of a manner, but just boldly. They're unafraid. They're unashamed and they're unafraid and they're not intimidated and they're not being deterred. And with love and with grace, in kindness and in humility, they are boldly taking their stand and saying, no, this is who Jesus is. We can be utterly and absolutely, completely convinced and assured of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and what it is to become a Christian and live as a Christian. And so they boldly, not arrogantly, but they were confident, they were assured. They had spent many, many years thinking and praying over these things, and they were very clear about what they had to say. And as Peter and John were bold before the Sanhedrin, and the Christians, well, were praying for boldness in chapter 4, weren't they, in Jerusalem, when Peter and John were imprisoned and then released. And the list goes on and on and on. And Luke just keeps reminding us of this, doesn't he, that there needs to be this boldness. Not an arrogance. Not pointing to ourselves in any way, shape or form, but just a consistent, clear, bold witness. There's a challenge for us as believers this morning. Are we a consistent, clear, bold witness in the family, in the neighborhood, in the church, and in the workplace? Do we consistently and continually speak up and live out the Christian life so it could be said of us that we do these things boldly?
Third thing we see this morning in verses 15 and in verse 27 that struck me was the way in which they were just so willing to give glory to God. In verse 15, they said men, after they'd done a number of miracles and the like, and the people had sinned them, one minute they're trying to stone them, the next minute they're drawing out animals, they're wanting to sacrifice, and saying the gods have come down in the form of men. We'll call you Zeus and we'll call you Hermes. And, well, they cry out and they run into the crowd, don't they, crying out, men, why are you doing these things? We are men with the same nature as you. What about in verse 27? Now, when they came and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them. You see, I don't know if you could ever try to imagine a situation like that. It could happen in our day and in our age. I know when I was speaking to a number of children once at an orphanage, and I spoke to them about Jesus and told them the gospel, and we had some illustrations, we gave them out some sweets and the like and everything else. I said, right, you're free to go now. And they all just stood there staring at me. I said, do they understand? To the translator, yeah, they understand. So I said to the translator, yeah, you can go back to doing what you're doing or whatever. They all just stood there staring. And it dawned upon me for the first time, this is the first time that most of these children had ever seen a European. So I started to talk to them again. I thought, well, if they don't want to go, I'll start talking to them again. And I said, do you think I'm from Tanzania? You're not Tanzanian. I said, do you think I'm from Africa? You're not from Africa. I said, where do you think I'm from then? And one of the little children put his hand out. He says, I think you're from heaven. You've come from heaven to tell us about Jesus. It can happen in our day and age. And you imagine 2,000 years ago, somebody has been miraculously healed now. Imagine what kind of money and influence and power they could have had if they went along with it. Yeah, we are gods. We are gods that have been sent down from heaven in the form of man. The money, the power, the influence that they could have gained would have been, well, unimaginable almost. And when they get back to the church at Antioch, they could have said, look, we did this and we did that, and there were that many disciples and there were that many churches planted and there was this, that. But they're very God-glorifying people, aren't they? They're just acknowledging that it's the work is the Lord's, and anything good that gets done is done by God himself directly. And were they God glorifying people? And they could echo, couldn't they, the words of John the Baptist, that he must increase and I must decrease. That's a lesson for us, isn't it? If we're young, particularly Christians, that we've got to learn just to give him the glory, give him the praise. If we get anything done, the Lord helped me to do that. He led me to do that, and it's him that enabled me to do it. As John MacArthur says, those who seek glory for themselves are on a path to spiritual weakness and impotence. Well, there we see their spiritual giftedness, we see their boldness, we see that they are God-glorifying Christians. Let's look at a fourth thing this morning, is their perseverance. Paul is somebody who perseveres. As you read through his letters, there is a dogged perseverance in this man, isn't there? As you read in verse 20 and verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. You've got to continue on. You've got to persevere as we are persevering. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of heaven. And as you read through it, as you read through maybe later on all of these places, they get stoned. They're stoned to death, so the people think he is definitely dead. This man is dead. And they walk away. And then the disciples come. They've obviously got to be at a distance. They can't stand there to defend him. They've got to stand at a distance or they too are going to be stoned to death. And so those that stone him, what they think to death, walk away, the disciples come, and he actually gets up and manages to go back into the city. What does he do the very next day? He gets up and he walks 40 miles to another city to preach the gospel to them. You think, what kind of a man is this? Who can be stoned to death, get up, walk into a city, get up the next day, walk 40 miles, and then preach the gospel to another city?
and to be persecuted in these places and then just to keep going back. And they could have at any point just made, and if you really look at the geography of what's going on in this passage, they could have at any point taken a very easy, safe route back through Tarsus, his home country, his hometown, sorry, back to Antioch where they started. But they just keep going the long way round, and they keep going round to places where they have been persecuted, and they keep going through dangerous areas where there's lots of robbers and everything else. And you look at the perseverance of these men. And that's a that's a deep challenge, isn't it? You know, are we using our gifts and our talents and our time and our resources? Are we bold? Are we giving God glory? And is there a real measure of dogged perseverance in the Christian life? Fifth thing I see this morning is not just their spiritual giftedness, not just their boldness, not just their God-glorifying attitude to the Christian life, not just their dogged perseverance, but if you like, their caring attitude. Now, I don't think I've ever met anybody who is as doggedly persevering as Paul, but most of the times when you meet people who can get stoned to death and wake up the next day, walk 40 miles and go about their business, they are hard men. They are tough, tough men. But in Paul you see this tenderness as well, don't you? This compassion. And you see him as they're strengthening and encouraging. They're coming along and they're encouraging not people that have been served, not people that have been in prison, not people that have gone through all the trials and the tribulations. They've been through absolutely nothing compared to what Paul has been through. And yet he goes and he encourages them. He strengthens them. He exhorts them to continue on in the faith. He teaches them, doesn't he? He organizes and appoints elders, doesn't he? In verse 23 we see, so that when they had appointed elders in every church, he knew that the church needed elders. He knew that the church needed men who God particularly gifted and equipped and enabled and called to lead the church and to serve the church and to shepherd the flock, if you like, of these churches. We see in verse 23, they were willing to fast and pray for these other churches. They commended them to God, we are told in verse 23. We see a very caring attitude, don't we? Somebody who's really concerned for the church and for the individual spirituality of everybody within the church. There's another challenge to us this morning. Do we care? And what are we doing to encourage, to strengthen, to instruct various different ones? Last thing we see this morning as we come to a close, we see the spiritual giftedness, we see the boldness, we see them giving all glory to God, we see the dogged perseverance and the suffering that is going on, they just continue on, we see the caring nature as they just keep going to these various different churches and they keep coming alongside them, don't they? Caring for them in every sense of the word. Last thing we see this morning is the unity and the accountability. If you read right at the very end of the passage, we're told, aren't we, in verse 26, from there they set sail and they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. We don't see anything of popes in the Bible, or archbishops, or canons, or a hierarchy, or presbyteries, or synods, or anything like that. But we do see a unity and an interdependency and an accountability amongst God's people. It's amazing to me, as you look at all of the various systems and forms of government and businesses and this, that and everything else, the way men gather themselves together and have a hierarchical system and councils and this, that and everything else. You look at it all and then you look at the church and it is completely different. But we're not just a mixed match of people that can do whatever we like whenever we like. Although each church is independent and nobody but the Lord Jesus Christ reigns over us, nobody from outside of us can come in and start telling us this, that, and everything else. There's an accountability to one another, isn't there, within this church? Although we're not accountable and responsible, we can help other churches, we can pray for other churches, we can do this, that and the other for other churches. We can send money to help other churches outside of ourselves. We have no jurisdiction over them whatsoever. But that doesn't make us all independent and we can just do whatever we like whenever we like. There's an accountability here, isn't there? They're responsible. These people had prayed for them. These people had supported them. They had gone out and done missionary work. And they come back and they report back, don't they? There's this unity amongst them, isn't there? There's this accountability. There's a sense of responsibility to one another in the Christian life. Well, is there anything of that in our own lives? Are we accountable? Are we responsible to one another? Do we open up to one another, if you like? And we see all these things, although Barnabas and Paul were incredible apostles who were incredibly gifted spiritually, who were incredibly bold, who were giving God the glory this time and the next. They were doggedly persevering through persecution and trials and difficulties. They were really genuinely and sincerely caring for all the churches and all the individuals within the church. They went back. And it's a great sign of the unity that they had with the church at Antioch and the others. They went back and they said, this is what we've done. And this is what the Lord has enabled us to do. And they reported back, you have been praying for me and now let me give you the news so that you can rejoice in what God has done in answers to your prayers and your financial support maybe. And we see, we don't see popes and bishops and canons and synods and councils and this, that and the other. But we do see two incredibly gifted men going back to the church that sent them out. And we see the unity and the accountability that they had within that church. We're going to close this morning. If you are a Christian this morning, if you have been baptized this morning, and if you are part of a church this morning, do you know what your spiritual gifts are and are you using them? Do we boldly use our lives to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we seeking to bring and give God glory with our lives? Is there a true measure of perseverance where we just persevere in prayer meetings, the Lord's Day services, and using our gifts and serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there a caring spirit within us that longs for others to be comforted, helped and grow spiritually to maturity? Is there a love and a desire amongst each and every one of us for unity and for accountability? And I'll tell you, if we can tick these boxes, we will be effective. We'll really be effective and our lives will count. The children heard this morning, didn't they, that we brought nothing in and we take nothing out. And so what's the best way to use our lives? To serve the Lord Jesus, isn't it? And here we see six things and more besides as well, if you like, that if these things are active and operating in our lives, if there is this boldness, if there is the using of spiritual gifts, if there is this praise and giving God glory, if there is this dogged perseverance, if you like, if there is that real caring for the spiritual needs and the physical needs of others around us, if you like, to show mercy and help, there is this sense of unity and accountability with the church that we attend, God will use our lives greatly. Nothing we brought in, nothing we take out. And so the wisest and the best thing for each and every one of us to do this morning is to say, if we've not trusted in Jesus, I will trust in him. I will repent of sin and put my faith in the Lord Jesus. And for many of us this morning that have done that and been baptized, say, yeah, this is an encouragement, isn't it? This is an encouragement to be an even more effective servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God encourage and help us in these things. Amen.